not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, being fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive your word as we should. Father, I pray you put a fresh unction upon my heart and my lips that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, wherever they are all over the world, that the word will have free course, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For thy prayers I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. I will do it with precision. I will redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say, and bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their lives, said, amen. So, to have a deeper understanding of the perfection principles and their practical application, we're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. And right now, we're in the Gospel according to St. Mark and chapter 16. In our last lesson, we stopped where the Lord Jesus had appeared to them after his resurrection. And we said that, incidentally, you know, for the first time, I said this last week, I hadn't said it before, the first one to get born again wasn't John, it was Mary Magdalene. Very interesting. You know, all these years, I've always thought it was John, but the first one to see him was Mary. It was when Mary saw him and went and told them that they now joined. Peter and John now ran to the tomb, and then Peter didn't believe. But the Bible says John looked in and believed. So John was number two. And I find it very interesting that God would do that, you know, because Jesus is the seed of the woman. So the first person to be born again was not a man, it was a woman, because he was the seed of the woman. Interesting, you know, anyway. So after Jesus appeared, and when she got back and told them that he had been raised from, they didn't believe her. You know, we all still have some of those same biases today. You know, they said they thought it was idle tales. You know, women talk. So don't mind them. It's all women talking. They said they thought it was idle tales. Of course, it was true because Mary had seen him, and then he also that same day he went up to heaven, came back in the evening. You know, towards the evening, and when he met these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We have a fuller description of the gospel according to St. Luke. And as they were walking, he began to talk to them. They didn't know it was him. The Bible says their eyes were held, so they didn't know it was him. And he talked and talked, and he told them about, you know, what they were saying. Oh, you are the only person. You don't know what's happened. They've killed this great prophet. Then the Bible says, beginning at Moses, he began to explain scriptures to them. The Bible says their hearts burned in them while he was opening scripture to them. Then it was in the evening, you know, it was getting towards evening, you know, and they asked him to stay, spend the night with them. They didn't know it was Jesus, and he agreed, you know, and they were going to eat. And it was while they were praying and they broke bread, their eyes were opened. And they saw it was him, and he disappeared. Because of course he had a glorified body, and when he saw, when they went in, and they forgot the food, praise the Lord, and they just got up and said, let's go and tell the others. So they ran, you know, they went quickly to Jerusalem and went to tell Peter and all the 11. It's true, the Lord has he's risen indeed, you know. And while they were all there with the 11 and some of the other disciples, the Bible tells us he appears to them again. And this is where we are. Let's read now from verse 12 of Mark 16. It says, and after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went, I didn't hear you, and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Unbelief is a terrible thing. You know, I like to meditate when I read the Bible. And another thing I like to do is I like to be very practical. Because many times we read the Bible and say, oh, that's them. That can't be me. Many of us are worse than these guys. Hello? Oh, yes. He said, even then, they didn't believe. Can you imagine? Will these guys come and tell them a lie? These are people they've been going in and out with. They're all in, you know, part of the same group. This was part of, you know, you had the 12, then you had the 70. These two were not amount of the 12, but obviously they must have been part of the 7. They were part of the inner circle. And they came back and told them, you know, Mary Magdalene is not a frivolous person. You know, she'd been born again. I mean, she'd been walking with these people for some time. By the time she comes, John comes back, you know, and I still didn't believe. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. Believe is an act of your will. You can choose to believe. You can choose not to believe. And we learned that from Thomas. He said, except I see the print in his hands and they said, I will not believe. It was an act of his will. Choose to believe. And you know, unbelief is a consequence of stubbornness. Unbelief and stubbornness are joined together by a very short rope. What is being stubborn? A stubborn person is somebody who refuses to submit his will to what God says or what is right. They're stubborn. You know, like for example, we talk about a stubborn goat. Or you talk about a stubborn a mule, you know, or a donkey. You know, you beat it, won't go. Stay where it is. You have to beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it. You know? And even then, it'll still, you know, it'll stay where it is. So it is in the spirit. You know? You just refuse to, you know, it's an infirmity of the human heart. It's one of the horrible things we inherited from Satan. The Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, hey, folks, let me tell you something. All of us have it too. There is nobody, if you are born of a woman, who doesn't have that thing. There are about two or three things that run, that are you find in every human being. What happens is whether you do something about it or you don't. Number one is pride. All of us are proud. Even the poor man is proud. You'd be amazed how people can be proud over nothing. Hello? Oh, yes. You see the drama every day. You see it on the road. You see it in the taxi. You see it, you know. You say, he's proud. Over what? Nothing. What will happen if he has something? Hello? Another one is stubbornness. Stubbornness, refusal to us. I'm not going to agree for anybody. Nobody can tell me anything. I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody can tell me anything. Hello? It will kill you. You will not die in Jesus' name. But you need to do something about it. And it, like every other thing, you know, with that, some months ago, I taught us about exercising the heart. You just have to make up your mind, you know, and then deliberately exercise your will. The more you submit your will to the will of God, the less stubborn you will get. And the more humble you will get. It all depends on you. You can exercise your will in stubbornness and faith. And unbelief. Or you can choose to exercise your will in humility and in faith. The choice is yours. And another very important thing about this, God just wants me to get all over you tonight on this thing, is, you know, it's a thing that you do regularly. You see, my wife's been saying something in recent times, says your habit will find you out. If you, at the heart level, if you constantly exercise your heart in faith, in humility, your will and your will get more and more humble. It'll be easy for you to believe. You know, so you don't just do it once. It's something you do many times a day. Every time you, every throughout each day, we're faced with decisions. We're faced with decisions of our will. I can choose to exercise my heart in stubbornness. I can choose to exercise my heart in pride. And I can choose to exercise my heart in humility. I can choose to exercise my heart in faith. Now, the more I, whatever I exercise my heart in, my will is going to get stronger in that thing. So if I exercise my will more in faith and humility, I will get, you know, more believing, and it'll become easy for me to believe, and it'll become easy for me to be more humble. If I exercise my faith in stubbornness, I'll get stronger and stronger in stubbornness. What happened to Saul? It's a classic. You know, Saul was very humble at first. That was why he was chosen. It was not, you know, Saul is a case study. Because it was not the devil that chose Saul, it was God. It was not even Samuel that chose Saul. It was God. The Bible says, you know, Saul's, his uncle's donkeys were missing, and he began to go and look for them, you know, and God so arranged it. It was a whole soup. Go and read it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 9, 10. You know, it's interesting reading. You know, you find that God led Saul supernaturally to meet Samuel. Samuel now told him he was going to become king. He stayed in Samuel's house. Samuel cooked food for him. Samuel said they will not sit down, just like David. He said that they would not eat until Saul had come, gave him the highest portion, you know. And then when it came to the time, Samuel called the whole of Israel together, that God was going to give them a king. And God was not happy with the decision to have a king, but God decided to give them a king. And so he began, they cast lots, you know. And he says, you know, the house, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Then after that, the house of Kish, you know, Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. Then Saul, they couldn't find him. Saul had run away. He ran away. He went to go and hide himself under the bush, you know, under the hay. So when they inquired of the Lord, they said he's in the. Then they were now go and bring him. They said, "Who does God desire? God, oh." That's how self-effacing, how the kind of heart that Saul had before. What happened? How did he go from that kind of person to the person who became stubborn? Exercise. Yes, darling. Exercise. I'm now king. I'm now king. Nobody can tell me anything. Do what I like. Even Samuel, who put you there, who God used to anoint you there. You know, he got to the point where Samuel was even afraid that Saul could kill him. Can you believe that? Samuel said, "Don't let him know you came, or if he kills you, you kill him." And he did. He killed the priest at Nob. This same Saul. Mercy. You know, sometimes when God doesn't promote us, we get sometimes, you know, God is just looking at this one. This one. I'm not even giving him anything. He's already like this. What's gonna happen when he has? It's the truth. Many of us can handle a little exaltation. Just a little, not much, oh, just you will just change your position. You know, I remember some of my friends, you know, after Tim's wedding and all that, you know, one guy was talking to one of my, you know, pastors, you know, pastor friends. He said, "OJ, you haven't changed." Ah, I said, "God will not let me change." You know, a lot of people thought that by now I would be unapproachable. Then what he was telling me, one of my friends, he said to me, he said, "OJ, you haven't changed, too." I said, "I'm still a servant." You know, we joke amongst ourselves.
He said, ah, you're still so approachable. You know, you're so, you know, just like you used to be. That's how you should be. You see, most
emoji, man of God.
You know, you people just who don't even have one tenth of what you have, they become proud. They become unapproachable.
Another person, I mean, he's not even a Christian, but I just want to use it as an example. You know, I like to use even people who are not believer, because you see, God looks at the heart. You know, very good example of the Bible, of course, is Abimelech. The Bible says, you know, God knew because of the integrity of his heart. And another person is Cornelius. All these people were not Christians, though. They were not Christians. Another very great example, honey, that scripture God has just been bringing quickly to you, Cyrus. Cyrus was not a Christian, though. Cyrus, he wasn't a Christian. He was an unbeliever. A heathen. And says, Cyrus, my shepherd. He said, and that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which spoken by Jeremiah, that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now, it's not like us, you know, wasn't born again. His spirit wasn't born again. He's talking about his mind, his heart. And he said, who is there amongst you people? For the Lord God of heaven has told me to build him a temple. Unbeliever. Now, I said all of that to you, you know, to show that God is well. Look at a man like Bill Gates. He has been a challenge to me for 20 years. Because you know, I'm a computer person, you know, and I was at the beginning, you know, I myself was part of all of these things, you know, until God called me. I was in Imperial College in 90. When I was in Imperial College in 90, there was nothing called PC. It didn't exist. We were still using time frame computers, you know, time sharing computers, you know. At the time, I was in Imperial College, 1979-1980. At that time, Bill Gates was an unknown person. He was looking for somebody who would buy DOS. DOS is Disk Operating System. He was knocking on doors. They started the thing in a garage. He and one of his friends, you know, this Steve Jobs that started Apple, they were all friends together. He left. He was a student in Harvard. He dropped out. He didn't graduate. Oh, this is Bill Gates. He was concentrating on this thing because as a young boy, they brought a computer to his hometown. His parents were not rich. Just middle class. So he was so interested. So he used to think in his mind that can we put a computer on a desk for everybody so that it will be cheap and everybody will have it. That was his quest. So when they were in school now, him and some of his friends, they got together and they began to, you know, look for a way of making the computer small. A small word processor. So then they developed the hardware. Then they developed the software, but they didn't have money. They did not have money to be able to develop the thing. So this Bill Gates, you know, he was knocking on doors. Everybody was saying, no, it can never work. In those days, I thank God for the time I was born in human history, because I saw the evolution of everything. When I was a young boy, at the same time Bill Gates was thinking this thing, I was a young boy here in Nigeria. I used to go to the computer center every night to go and do my programming with cards. And I used to think in my mind. Now, looking back, it was God, but I wasn't a Christian then. I said, if only I had a computer in my room. It's not me to be walking to this place. Of course, I just thought that was a pipe dream. You see how big the computer is. The computer will fill this whole room. It was only we had only one in UI, the IBM 360. There was the guy in my department, Dr. Fawson, who was one of my lecturers, an English guy. He was one of the few people who could program that computer. Anything happened, Dr. Fawson would leave. I would see him. Sometimes I'll just go with him. I'll just sit down there. I'll just be watching like magic. You know, you see me bring out all these, you know, tools, you know, avometers and everything. He will open. One day, me and my friend went to go and we just sat down. We just said, let's just watch what this guy's going to do. He opened the computer. You just saw this mass
of electronics. And you just see the guy. I was just looking. So there's no way any of us could have ever thought that you could put it on a desk. But God put that thought in Bill Gates' mind. So they started. Started knocking on doors. Everybody said, no. I can never walk. I don't know. You know. So he went to IBM. This is 1970. I was in Imperial College at that time. So 1970, he went to IBM. And he met somebody who was a little bit forward-looking. And that one said, okay. He's a young boy. Let's give him a chance. Okay, what's going to happen is this. Okay? We, too, are developing a desktop, trying to develop a desktop computer. It's called the IBM PC. So what we're going to do is we will take your software. Okay? We'll license it. You will own the proprietary rights for software. That's why it's called Microsoft. You know, and, you know, for every so much, we will sell the PC. So the PC is our own, but the software is yours. And then you get a certain amount for every time we sell it. The rest is history. Today, he's bigger than IBM. Now, that boy, he's just like that. He became the richest man in the world when he was in his 30s. He's been the richest man in the world for about 20 years. It's not 2 days. It's not 2 weeks. He's been the richest man in the world since the late 80s. Right till today. I was a Christian. He was not a Christian. And I, as far as I know, he's still not a Christian. As you know, maybe one of these guys God is just keeping in reserve. You know, and I watched his evolution. Instead of getting more proud, Bill Gates became more humble. There was a time they were accusing him of greed and wanting to monopolize. And it was true. I don't know who talked to him. It was either his daddy or his wife or both. Bill Gates just changed. He just changed, you know, and started allowing other people to. When Steve Jobs got into trouble, Apple, Bill Gates gave him money to revive the something and didn't take any money from him. That's how Apple came back and became what it is today. Oh, no, that guy. You know, today he and his wife, they go all over the world helping malaria, helping this, helping that. You know, I know people who know him personally. You know, I don't know him personally, but I know somebody who knows him personally. He said, you cannot believe his humility. Should be going, wait, he comes to this country very often. You won't know Bill Gates is around. He will just come quietly. He will do what he wants to do. He will go, no fanfare. The richest man in the world. It's been a challenge to me personally. I said, if I was as rich as Bill Gates, would I be as humble as Bill Gates? The same one wife. That girl he married, this Melinda, because I've been following him for years, was his girlfriend from... She's not Miss Beauty Queen. She's good looking, don't misunderstand me. But she's not the most beautiful woman in the world. She's not the most, you know, she doesn't do all of this. She's not like that. You would have thought that somebody with that kind of money... Talk about boys... Even if he doesn't marry a small one, you just, you know, we see them, people don't have one tenth of what he has, they've divorced 2, 3, you know. Not him. The same woman. Just gently, and he respects her. He started a foundation. He didn't call it Bill Gates, he called it Bill and Melinda Gates. They just took a bet about 3 weeks ago, said that by 2020 they would have eradicated malaria. And that Africa will become self-sufficient in food production and feed the whole world. An American. What am I saying? You know, I don't know how I got off on that. But I just want to, we're talking about Saul and the human heart and humility. You know, it's what you, the man, he just deliberately, he decided to listen
to his dad and his wife and exercise his will. He's not even born again now. Just exercise. And the more he did it, the more humble he got. Because in the 1997, I still remember 1998, the richest man in the world, he didn't have a private jet. I was shocked. Not only that, he never flew first class. They interviewed him. They said, why do you fly business class when you can buy the airline? He said, what is in business class that's not in first class? He said, I just want somewhere I can plug my computer. I need a bit of privacy and I need where I can stretch my leg. He said, I get it in business class. So what am I doing in first class except for ego? Jesus. I said, Lord, have mercy on us. You know, the Bible says you will be judged by the standard. That's what he said, though. He said, I said, and if I don't fly business class, how can my whole staff, if I don't fly first class, he said, we'll just be overhead in the company. So everybody wants to fly, but flying first class. If a guy is flying business class, who are you to fly first class? Oh, to bear. To be able to save money and reinvest and all of that. Instead of wasting money that, you know, that would unnecessary overheads. I mean, the time came, but there was a time when the first five richest men were all Microsoft. And they're still the richest men. If you take the first 10 now, first 15, you'll find all the Microsoft guys there. And they're all just quiet guys. They're just, you know. Anyway, the point is this. Your heart, you can exercise it the way you like it. It's a question of your own will, even for unbelievers. So that's why we have Cyrus. That's why I give the example of Cyrus. I give the example of Abimelech, you know. And then I give a contemporary example of Bill Gates. And I give the example of Cornelius, you know, just to show. It's an act of your will. You decide what you want to do. Do you want to stay stubborn? You want to stay proud? Or do you want to get more humble? Then every time you have an opportunity, exercise your heart. This Bill Gates, when I saw this, I read about him. This is when he's going shopping. He'll go to Walmart. Walmart is like ShopRite here. You will see Bill Gates. You will see him pushing. He and his wife, then they'll be picking something on the shelf. Like everybody else. He decided to do that. He didn't have to. He exercised his will. And the more he did it, the easier it was for him to do it. He said, you know, just he said he wants to live a normal life like everybody else. Food for thought. If we said the grace now and went home, God has spoken to us. Food for thought. Let me just before I just say Selah, maybe that's why you're not the richest man in the world. Can God trust you? Or will you be insufferable? You can see these are our silly people and our politicians. How much do they have? How much do they have? Who are they? You can't talk to them. You can't. God. So these people, Jesus appeared to them. You know, they didn't believe. So Jesus was very angry with them. So when Jesus finally appeared, let's go back to the scripture now. When Jesus finally appeared to them, verse 14, he says, afterward, I didn't hear you. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Like I said the other day, they even had mouth to eat. The people didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. And there was supposed to be mourning and crying. They could eat. So the mourning did not...
Jesus was just looking at them. So Elijah. But you can't believe that I'm raised from the dead.
Why are these things written in scripture? To show us the depravity of the human heart. So that you can do something about your heart. All of us have it all. There is none of us that doesn't have it. It's after we get born again, we now use the nature of God and life of God to change that heart. And exercise that will.
So the Bible says, and he upbraided them with their unbelief, for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him. Give this to me, the New International Version. Good. Later, I didn't hear you, just appeared to the 11 as they were eating. I like that. And he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their what? Stop. Look at that word. Stubborn refusal. That's unbelief. Stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. May God deliver us. And he said unto them, now this is what we're going to focus on today. And verse 15, he said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I didn't hear you. Let's start again. And he said unto them, go ye, turn to your neighbor, say, ye is you. He's talking to you. Into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, you know, Jesus is very straightforward. No big theology. He that believeth, saved. He that believeth not, damned. End of story. You don't have to color it. You don't have to. That's just the way it is. Hello. I wish we could be more like Jesus. He is very straight. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. End of story. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They who? They that believe. They that believe. They that accept me. In my name, I didn't hear you. Shall speak with new tongues. This is the first time before the Acts of the Apostles that we hear about tongues. It came from the lips of Jesus himself. The first time. Every time, everything else you know about tongues comes from Acts of the Apostles into the epistles. This is the first time. Matthew, Luke and John, you don't see any tongues there. This is the first. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, I didn't hear you. After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Watch this. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. This is how the Gospel of Mark ends. Now, this is a condensed form of what we call the Great Commission. Matthew records it with a little bit more detail and says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things which I've taught you. You know, and when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you get a
a more complete picture, and some of the other epistles, if you look at Luke and you look at John, you know, and then you put everything together, you get a very clear, a very comprehensive. What Mark did here was just summarized what happened. But there was a lot more that happened than what is summarized there. Because after his resurrection, he first of all appears to them. He appears to them, you see this in John, he appears to them about 7 days later. That's when Thomas comes. He rebukes Thomas. Then he starts appearing to them every day, teaching them. The Bible, we get that from the Acts of the Apostles. He says he appeared to them for 40 days. So this is just a summary. For 40 days, you know, teaching them the things concerning the kingdom. Kingdom is perfection, dominion of God. Where do you think Peter got his message from Joel from? Peter didn't know anything about Joel before. Praise the Lord. Joel is prophetic revelation. So Peter just took what Jesus had been teaching. Amen. You know, when you look at some of those prayers, first of all, you look at the one in the messages of Peter, the one in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, then when they arrested them, you know, he started quoting Psalm 2, you know, and said, why did he, where do you think he got it from? Jesus. Jesus had taught them the things that were going to happen. So those 40 days was a Bible school. He taught them and gave them some basic things about the kingdom and things that were going to happen and everything. Then after that, he now gives them an instruction. In addition to this one, this great commission, you know, he actually, when the 40 days were finished, you know, they escorted him. It was like a group, you know. Up to the mount, he gives them these final instructions, and then he ascends to heaven, and they all see him. As they are looking up and they see him take up to heaven, some angels appear and say, "Ye men of Galilee, you know, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus, the same way he has gone, is going to come back." Just before he ascends, then he gives them this, what we call the Great Commission. And he tells them, you know, baptize in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit. He tells them about tongues, tells them all of these things. Then he also tells them, he said, tarry in Jerusalem. Go 500 guys. Until you be endued with power from on high. Then he checked. It's a sad commentary. This same thing we're talking about, stubborn refusal to believe. That of the over 500 people he spoke to, only 120 obeyed him and were actually in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Till today, I don't understand that. Well, I understand it, but it's amazing to me. How can I see the resurrected Christ, Pastor G? Mommy, not somebody told me, or with my own two korokoro eyes. And he is not once, twice. He come in every day to teach us. Then at the end of it all, before he goes to heaven, he now tells us what to do. And he goes and everybody does what they like. It tells me, this human heart, it's dead. Unless, no wonder why David said, you know, David learned the secret. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. There is only one thing that can change our hearts, the word of God. That's why you need to read it daily. That's why you need to pray in the Spirit. If you leave that heart to itself, it will bring you to shame. You leave your... No wonder why he said, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it flows life. No wonder. No, that scripture we read on Sunday in the context of healing. But you can see it said, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Don't let them depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For my word, they are life unto and medicine to all their flesh. And if you keep reading on, he says, you know, let not your heart go to the right hand or to the left. Give me that Proverbs chapter 4. After this, verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. your mouth will have an effect on your heart. What mommy was telling us on Sunday about Mark 11:23. You know what you're saying. Stop saying any negative thing. Keep your knowledge. How do you keep your heart? With your mouth. Keep put away from thee a what? Froward mouth. That's old English. Another word says wayward. A mouth that talks nonsense. And it's not talking about cursing and immorality and perversion alone. Unbelief is perversion. It is. Fear is perversion. Put that rubbish away from your mouth. Put away from thee what? A froward mouth and perverse lips. Because you see, what you say with your mouth is recycled back into your heart. And it affects your heart. Perverse lips. Put where? Far from thee. I didn't hear you. It's gone very quiet too. Hello? Next verse. Let thine eyes. He's talking about your mind. Look right on. And thine eyelids look what? Next verse. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be what? Established. Give this to me in the New International or on the Amplified. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. In other words, think about what you want to do before you do it. Don't just go into doing anything. Meditate. Give it to me in the Amplified. Right. I love this. Consider well the path of your feet and let all your ways be established and what? Ordered aright. Look at the sequence. This, it starts from verse 20. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Then it goes right down here up to verse 26. So what are we saying? You got to keep that heart. And the only way you keep it is by the word and the spirit. So that your heart won't, it won't stray. Because of that sin nature that's inside it is deceitful. It's desperate. How can somebody see the resurrected Christ? For heaven's sake. The resurrected Christ himself. Every day, for 40 days. I still disobey him. It happened though. It actually happened. And the good news is that some obeyed him. Now, I want us to look at what I call the Great Commission tonight. You know, what is generally known in Christendom as the Great Commission. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, gives a commission to his disciples, to the 12, the apostles, and by extension to every Christian, including us in our generation. And it is a commission to disciple the nations. I'm going to paraphrase and summarize. It is a commission to disciple the nations using supernatural power. That's it. I've just caught the spirit of it. Notice the first thing he says, that these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. Now, we all know about, you know, or should know, you've heard about the deliverance ministry and casting out devils and demons screaming and all of that. Yeah, that's one aspect of it. But even, you know, when we pray in the spirit and we bind the devil and we cast out the devil in the air, it's all part of it. Then he says, they will speak with new tongues. Of all those, there are four signs there that he gave. Casting out devils, speaking with tongues, taking up serpents. If you drink any, five of them, if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. And number five, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Of these five, the one that is most common is tongues. Because tongues is the one we can do at will. The casting out devils, if you have a demonic something and you don't necessarily have a spectacular demonic casting out on a daily basis. It's not every day, you know, you don't gonna start picking up serpents. What he's saying there, we see it in the Acts of the Apostles, that if a snake accidentally gets a hold and bites you or something, you can shake it off and trust God and it will not hurt you. We see that in Paul. You know, on the isle after the boat crash, after the shipwreck, you know, he was doing fire. A snake came out, bit him. Paul shook it off into the fire. They thought he was going to die. He didn't die. They said he must be a god. See, the human mind is so fickle. Amen. So that's what it means. That's why God put the examples in the Bible. Not that you're going to start looking for snake all over the whole place. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? The same thing with drinking poison. You don't have to start looking for poison and say, this is one of the signs that fall, that believe me. That's tempting God. But if peradventure, you know, somebody went to do something, you went somewhere. That's why you should always pray for your food. Especially in a public place, you don't know what they put inside. So you pray over it, and if you drink and deadly things, they will not hurt you. What means it won't kill you? You know? And then, if you lay hands on the sick, you will recover. And again, you see that lay hands on the sick, recover, use the word recover. Recover speaks of a gradual process. Because it is the spirit earnest, it's not a spirit without measure. And that's why you find that you pray, and they may not get sick, healed instantly, but they will recover. So now, these are the supernatural equipment that God has given to the church that he was to use to fulfill the commission. The Great Commission was not to be fulfilled by natural means alone. It was supposed to be fulfilled using supernatural means. And that is one of the reasons why, going back to what I said at the beginning, that the church now has to grow in the perfection and fullness of Christ and then inherit the Spirit without measure, so that we can have this supernatural power, not only at the level that Jesus said, he said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works, and manifest the glory of God, because that's the only thing that is going to close the age. Look at the nations today. Maybe just look at our own nation. What the world is waiting for, and they don't know what they are waiting for, but when they see it, they will know it. They are waiting for a church that will demonstrate both three things: the character of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. And when that thing happens, the Bible says they will say, surely God is in thee. That's what's going to bring the, you see, you will rule them with the rod of iron. You see, you shall break them. You know, you shall break them like a potter. You know, when you break a clay pot and it hits the ground and it scatters. So you will scatter, you will break them. It takes spiritual power. A powerless church cannot fulfill the Great Commission. Another very important thing that is very many times left out, and I preached this 20 years ago, 20, 25 years ago, you know, I always tell people, I said, the Great Commission is not a commission of evangelism. It's a commission of discipleship. It's a big difference. You always hear about evangelism, and evangelism is very important. Please don't misunderstand me, because that's what brings in the people. But after you bring them in, you must now disciple them. Not every believer is a disciple, but every disciple is a believer. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. To be a disciple means to imbibe and practice the disciplines of Christ. Prayer, fasting, the ministry of the word. You know, the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. A disciple is one, Paul put it this way, he said, follow me. The word follow is the Greek word mimetes, which means to imitate, to copy, as I follow Christ. Disciples are people who are following spiritual fathers, who are imitating, copying what they are doing and practicing it. Many Christians are not disciples. They are believers, but they are not disciples. This commission is not just a commission of getting them born again, making them believers. It's a commission to disciple them. And I'll tell you something. It's coming to me by the Spirit. The only way you're going to disciple people is by the rod of strength coming out of Zion. to rule over the carnal mind. No one